I'm going to share just a couple thoughts with you this evening as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. John chapter 15, beginning of verse 12, we're reminded of God's great love. Kind of on the heels of this time of year that we look at Valentine's Day, we're thinking of love. It's a theme throughout the month. I enjoyed that we had our Valentine banquet, and it seems as though those that were able to come enjoyed themselves as well. I kind of like spreading that out, don't you? And getting a chance that the following week we have Valentine's Day, and then we get to enjoy that time with our loved ones. But then we have the Lord's Supper, and I got to think, so my goodness, the theme is perfect, you know? The thought is perfect, is that there is no greater love. And that theme for this evening, as you heard already in the music, we've been talking about God's great love. So John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." You know, as Jesus was speaking with the disciples, he began to realize, or help them to realize, that the loving relationship that he has, yes, he is their God, yes, he is their master, yes, he is their teacher, but for him to open the door and the opportunity of being called friend was a very real act of love. As he expressed to them that he didn't just come to rule over them and to own them, but yet he truly loves them. And so to see the very basis of why he came was the basis that he loved us. Jesus not only commanded us to love one another, but then demonstrated it. You know, as we look at this, he tells them to love one another. More or less in that text in the translation, it says that you continue to love one another. So it wasn't as if they had not had a love and affection and care for one another, but he says that I want you to continue in that, as a understanding of growing in that. Amen? You know, sometimes we think that, well, it's just enough that I tolerate someone or I tolerate others, but know that we should continue to grow in that, because as we learn of Christ, when we learn of his love, remind you that he followed up that statement, that command, with not only that you love one another, but you love as I have loved you. And so he sets a bar very high, doesn't he? Sometimes we think that, as we had talked about this morning, sometimes a stewardship that we can just kind of set our own standard and go by what we want to do, and that's good enough. But yet God set the standard, and then he demonstrated it. So as we look at the text, not only is he telling us to love one another, but to love in the way that he has loved us. And then when he demonstrated it, we can consider that the king and the creator chose to serve, to be the servant, and to call his servants his friends. When we look at love, love is not something that we hoard to ourselves, is it? Love is at its best when we give it away. And we exercise it. Some want to take sin and try, or take love and try to rob others of that love. Well, that leads to sin, doesn't it? That leads to abuse. That leads to a distortion of what love is for. Sometimes we want to force others to love us, but it's something that only can be given away. Amen? And it grows as we give it away. So he demonstrates that by laying down one's life for his friends. Now, he had been telling them all along that I'm going to die for you, and they're still trying to grasp this idea. And in fact, Peter even tried to rebuke him when he reveals exactly what's going to happen. But the reality is that the scope was that God was going to send his son Jesus to be that love offering, if you will, to show that grace, to be that mercy, and to be the atonement for our sin. So, the highest mark of love is to sacrifice ourselves for another. Amen? That's exactly what God tells us to do in our homes. He encourages us to do in his church body, asks us to do for our community, for the sake of the gospel, and in faithfulness to him. It truly is the very basis of all that we do and the basis of our faith. Not only the beginning of it, but the establishment of it and the continuance of it should rest upon love. His love took him to the cross, his sinless perfection and full complete obedience to the Father, but he suffered as and for the worst sinner and every sinner to make his enemies his friends. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, it's interesting how that he writes this. He says that, look, Christ had every right and every freedom to demand all that he ever wanted, demand from us, but yet he didn't. Now, folks, if you can agree with me, watching men or people with power and not demanding is amazing, right? But to have every right and authority and power and ability to demand and yet turn around and become the servant of all servants is astounding, isn't it? He came not taking on the form of the king and creator that he already was, not demanding all of the servitude that he was already worthy of, not closing every mouth of the critic and closing every mouth of the critical, not striking down those that rejected him, but yet continued to offer mercy. Even the critics that mocked him, even to the point of the cross, he yet carried on with his act of love by dying for us. Paul, writing to Philippians, reminds us that he was obedient to the point of death, not just any death, but even the death of the cross. In love, the king became a servant, the creator became a man, the eternal became flesh to face death. The holy God came and was obedient to the Father to the point of death, and the just and the righteous judge was crucified in a place of the condemned. Secondly, his love was a perfect love. You know, it makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? And I always apply 1 Corinthians 13 to myself or home or church, whatever it may be. But you realize Jesus fulfilled every single part of love and the definitions of to its perfection. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We can see that Jesus fulfilled these. He's long-suffering. God was patient, has been patient with our sin, and Christ would that none should perish. His love does not parade itself. You know, it's amazing to me how that Jesus was so humble, so loving, so approachable. Do you agree? Even the most simple, even the dirtiest, even the most rejected could come to him at any time and any place. Love makes that possible because he could have been very far away, but yet he chose to come here on the earth to be with us. He didn't parade himself around, didn't brag on himself. He just simply spoke what he was and who he was, usually to the rejection of the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of those. But even while he was being ridiculed and insulted and rejected, ultimately he continued to love and he continued to be faithful. I don't know about you, but trying to be faithful and honest and loving in the face of ridicule is probably one of the most difficult things for me. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? But it's hard to love when nothing comes back. But isn't that truly the definition of love? Giving with no expectation of anything coming back. It does not behave itself rudely. Love does not behave rudely. And you know, the times that I would have been right along with John and the other disciple that said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? I'd have been right there cheering them on. How dare they reject you? How dare they ridicule you? Do you want us to destroy them? And Peter, thinking that he needed to defend the Lord, I might have been right along there with him, but not realizing that Jesus says, do you not know that I could call upon legions of angels to deliver me? Praise the Lord that he didn't, amen? Praise the Lord that he did not, but he carried through with his love and the Father's love and showing us that compassion. He rejoices in truth. He is the epitome. He is the definition. He is the fullness of truth, and he revealed the truth, and he is the perfect example of all truth. He endures all things, and praise the Lord for his faithful service and perseverance in the face of our rejection and ultimately his crucifixion. Even though we fail, he will never fail. Number three, his love changes everything. Amen. His love truly did. And I got to thinking about this, and I know this may be obvious, but it was just a joy for me to rehearse. His love gave us the cross. Think about that. I'm always thinking, well, it was my sin that brought the cross. Yes, it was my sin, but yet because he loved me, he was willing to go to the cross. Amen? The cross was a consequence of my sin, but yet he chose to overcome that. His love gave us the cross. His love gave us forgiveness of sin, give us a way out. His love gave us eternal life. His love gave us restoration and the right relationship with the Father that we so desperately needed and wanted. His love gave us new life to live for him and to enjoy today. His love will continue for all eternity. It is greater than any other gift. There in 1 Corinthians 13:8, he goes on and says that love endures forever. Love will continue on when all these other gifts, he was talking about those sign gifts that we've seen in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, and then as the scriptures were being given, and we see the scriptures being written and given to us, there was really no need for those sign gifts. But he says that there is one thing that will remain, and that is love. It's eternal. His love is our most prized possession, the basis of our eternal hope. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that peace that we were looking for. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I want to back up there and just think for a minute. Is that access by faith into the grace in which we stand? That's talking about the love that he first started with. Amen? The love that he gave to us, offered to us, but then through Jesus gave us access to that love. At the time of our conviction of sin, we realized we need God. We want his love. You talk to anyone that's lost and say, would you like to have heaven? Absolutely, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want God's love. I want God's mercy. I don't want judgment. But yet, how do I get access to that? Many chase the idea that I can do good things, be something good, be better, do better. But in reality, we need one to give us access to God's mercy because we can't reach it on our own. So as I go back, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, becomes the very foundation we stand upon. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So now, because of that love, because of that basis we stand upon, that God is loving us and that God's grace is consistent, constant, and always there and eternal, we have a foundation that not only gives us hope that we rejoice and we glory, but we even rejoice in suffering. I'm going to go back to the scripture, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That love is continuing. That love is constant. Because as the Holy Spirit continues to pour the love and the strengthening of God's love, the foundation of God's love continues to grow, secure us, strengthen us as we continue to faithfully follow and grow and prosper in the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruit. God's love has not only saved us, but he's justified us before the Father. Through Christ, he has given us a great peace and access. God's love gives us reason to rejoice and hope of heaven, but then it gives us the strength to endure those hardships. So we memorialize the Lord's death tonight. We're reminded of the love that it has taken to bring us to this point. Without God's love, this would not be a memorial, but it would be a reminder of our death, our judgment, and eternal separation. But because of his love, we now can take the death sentence of our Savior, the death sentence of our King, the death sentence of our Creator, and rejoice because he is alive. Amen. That's why love is eternal, because he is alive, standing at the right hand of the Father today. He is our Savior. He is our loving Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us.